Good evening. So good to have everyone out with us this evening. We're delighted that you are here, that you've made a part of your day to be with us this evening as for this 5 o'clock hour. We're just so excited about the success of this event. We've had very good crowds all day, and more importantly, we've had some outstanding lessons presented by some very, very good speakers. And I'm so thankful for their concern for the gospel and concern for the lost. And so we had so many people come and sacrifice their day to come. And we've had several people travel from Birmingham, Alabama, and Memphis, Tennessee, and they've made great sacrifices to be here. 772 will be the song of invitation. 772. I'm going to ask, as I always do on a Sunday morning, every time I get ready to preach, I always ask everyone to take a Bible that that hopefully you brought with you. If not, we have some Bibles here that we brought from the building. I'm going to ask you to take that Bible out and turn with us to the passages that we refer to, because the things we talk about here are simply too important for you to take my word for it. And a matter of fact, I wouldn't want you to take. And I would say that every preacher that's been up here before me and after me would probably agree with me in the statement, and that is, I don't think they would want you to take their word for it either. Instead, all we ask you to do is to see it for yourself, and then not to do one thing more or one thing less what Jesus has authorized us to do. We need to understand that we need to follow the will of God. And that's exactly what our lesson is about today. The theme of our series, or the theme of this year, is making Jesus a priority. So our lesson at this 5 o'clock hour is making Jesus a priority through obedience. What does it mean to make someone a priority? What does it mean to make anything a priority in our life? What does that word priority mean? Well, one person basically said that actions express our priorities. Actions, the way that we conduct ourselves, expresses our priorities. If I have a choice between going out with my buddies and going bowling every night after work, or coming home and spending time with my wife, the choice that I ultimately end up doing, if I go and choose to spend the time with my buddies at the bowling alley, I am telling the world, as well as my wife and my buddies, that they are a higher priority than her. On the other hand, if I choose to spend that evening with my wife, I'm telling her and my buddies and all of the world that my wife is the priority in my life because of the actions that I make. We need to make sure that we understand. I think that there are a lot of people who would make the claim that God is a priority. Do you love Jesus? We had Jason Hart talking about this early in the day. Do you love Jesus? Oh, yeah, sure, I love Jesus. And we talk a lot about loving Jesus, but do our actions follow our claims? Do the actions that we do follow the claims that I love Jesus? There is a difference in the words that we speak sometimes and the actions that we do. I can go and tell the world, man, my wife is the most important thing in the world, but I spend every evening at the bowling alley. Those two things don't add up. My sayings have no value if my actions don't follow. So we can make the claim, oh, how I love Jesus, but our actions must follow. You don't have to take my word for it. I encourage you not to. So turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And I have the PowerPoint here that you can look on. I also have given you a handout. I've been told a time or two that I talk fast when I preach. And so I want you to be able to capture that, be able to know what maybe you can't get there quick enough and so forth. And you can go and look these up for yourself. But turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 21, starting at verse 28. Jesus says, "What think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not." Jesus then asked in verse 31, "Whether of them twain did the will of his father?" This is one of those things that Jesus asked a question and then the crowd answers. "They said unto him, 'The first.' Jesus said unto them, 'Verily I say unto you that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom before you.'" Jesus makes a very simple illustration here. Says, I've got a father had two sons. I needed both of them to work in the fields. And so I go to the first one, and the first one says, "You know, Dad, I've got too much on my plate. You wouldn't believe the things I've got, the honeydews I've got going on at home. I just can't spare the time." But as he took a few moments and thought about it and so forth, he decided, "You know what? I'm going to go and do what my father asked me to do." He proclaimed that he really wasn't interested, but he changed his minds and his actions said a different story. On the other hand, the other brother, he goes and he wants to make sure that the father knows how much he loves him. "Absolutely, Dad, you can always count on me. You can always know that if you need something, Dad, I'm going to be there for you. Absolutely, I'll be in the field today." And then for whatever reason, he decided not to go. Jesus asked the question, which one did the will of the father? And the crowd, obvious to everyone, said, well, it was the first one. The one that didn't really make the proper claim, but he ultimately did what God wanted him to do or the father wanted him to do. The other one was simply making a claim. We need to understand that that applies to us in our Christian life as well. If we want to be pleasing to God, it's going to require more than lip service. It's going to require more than coming to a worship service and singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." It's going to require us doing more than wearing a crucifix and saying that Jesus, I'm loyal to Jesus. It's going to take more than just making a claim. We're going to have to back it up with our actions. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Why does that thing keep moving? Matthew chapter 7, I'm not touching anything. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Look what it says. Jesus again is speaking. If you have a red letter edition, it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Jesus backs up the parable then by a very direct statement. Not everyone who makes the claim. Who is it that's going to make the claim? Look what he says. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord. Who is it that would call Jesus Lord, Master, ruler of my life? It's those people who claim to be followers of him. Who is it that's going to do that? Those people that claim to be followers. Those people that claim to be Christian. Jesus says, not all Christians, not all followers, not everyone that says or makes the claim that they're following him is going to enter the heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I'm going to turn this off. This thing has a mind of its own. And it's annoying me because it's messing me up. So we need to understand that Jesus must be a priority in our lives, but we also need to understand that we need to demonstrate Jesus as a priority in our lives by being obedient to the will of the Father. By being obedient to the will of the Father. The first thing we want to look at this evening is the fact that Jesus is our example in obedience. Jesus is our perfect example in obedience. To talk to a lot of people, and this may seem very odd, especially in light of our current society. Some of the most out of control people in our society, if you don't believe me, turn on some of these things that you see on the news about celebrities, and you can find these people who have never really accomplished anything, but somehow they're celebrities. I don't understand this. Some of the Paris Hiltons and the Kardashians have never really done anything, but they're celebrities that people follow and so forth, and they're out of control in so many ways. And yet, so many of the people that are out of control are these people that are simply the children of famous celebrities. Children, the offspring of these people that might have done something, maybe have been actors and so forth. They're simply the offspring. So Jesus now, notice here that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus then, being an offspring of the most powerful being that known to man, Jesus could have been one of these people that simply used his daddy, if you will, to get whatever he wanted. He could have just simply said, you know, well, my dad is the Father in heaven. My dad is the creator of the world, so I'll do what I want to do. But that's not who Jesus was. Jesus didn't use his daddy. He didn't use the Father in heaven to be able to give him permission to do whatever he wanted to do. Instead, Jesus was just the opposite. Jesus understood who he was. Jesus understood that his priority was pleasing his Father. And it started at a very early age. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 41. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, they returned. The child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? At the age of 12 years old, as a faithful Jewish family, they were required to go to the city for this special feast. So they go there, and they had served their time, if you will. They had spent the allotted time that they were supposed to be there. So the family says, it's time to go home. And they were expecting Jesus to kind of be amongst the family. They traveled in a group. And so they kind of expected, you know, how it is sometimes when you travel, you kind of expect your wife to have gotten that bag. And I, you know, she expected me to get that bag and so forth. And the bag ended up getting left at home. Well, this wasn't just a bag. It was their son. And somehow I'm very surprised that in real life here, Joseph didn't get all the blame. But nonetheless, because that's the way it always happens, that I would get all the blame. Something got lost or forgotten. It was definitely my fault. But here Jesus gets left behind. The crowd goes on without him. And after a day's journey, they realize that Jesus isn't amongst them. So they go back. And they find Jesus in the temple talking with the scribes and Pharisees and the priests and so forth. And he's acting like an adult, asking questions, answering questions, and going about and so forth. And his mother comes up to him and chastises him. Jesus, why have you done this to your father and I? We have been worried sick about you. Notice his answer. Don't you know? I've got to be about my Father's business. At a very early age, Jesus knew who he was. At a very early age, Jesus knew that his Father in heaven was a priority and that he must be about his Father's business. He knew that it was a responsibility of his that he must do what God wanted him to do. This is not an isolated incident either. We can find this was very early on that he was about 12 years old. We can find all the way up until the day before his death that that attitude never changed. Look with me to Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. He set the stage for this passage. We're not going to read everything around it. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane here. He's just waiting, just hours, no more than a few hours, maybe just a few minutes before he comes and is being arrested. And he's in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. We talked about this earlier in one of the sessions. I don't remember which one. And Jesus is tore up with emotions because Jesus knows what he's going to have to go through. Sometimes we worry about things and we fear events coming on and we worry about things that's going to happen because our minds can imagine crazy things. And so we start to worry and fret about what might happen. Jesus wasn't worried and fretting about what might happen. Jesus knew with enormous detail what was going to happen. Jesus knew the agony and pain and suffering that he was going to be going through in about the next 24 hours or so. Jesus knew what he was going through. And for that reason, the human side of Jesus was praying in the garden to his Father. Notice what he says in verse 42, saying, "Father, if thou will be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." I'm going to paraphrase just a moment now what Jesus is asking for. Jesus prays to his Father. "Father, if there is any other way, I know what I'm facing. I know the pain. I know the agony. I know the excruciation that I'm going to go through, both physical and mental, emotional. I know what's happening. And God, if there's anything that we can do, if there's another plan that we could put in place, if we could find a plan B that could get me out of having to die on the cross, please, God, please let there be another way." The sentence doesn't stop there, does it? He doesn't just beg for his Father to get him out of this. Notice that last statement. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Jesus says, "If there's another way, I'd sure like for there to be another way. But in the end, God, it's not about what I want. It's not about my pain. It's not about my suffering. God, it's all about you. It's all about what you need. It's all about what your plan is. It's all about what you want, God. And whatever that is, even to going to that extent of dying on the cross, I will ultimately do it because it's about your will, not mine." Age 12, he says, "I have to be about my Father's business." The day before he dies, he says, "It's not about me, God. It's about what you want. It's about your plan. It's about your idea. It's about you doing what you need to do, and I will do whatever it takes." Jesus set the perfect example. But it's not just those two events. It happened throughout of his life. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 30. I want you to see this for yourself. Turn with me, if you will, John chapter 5 and verse 30. And I want you to see, again, the red letter edition. If you have one, I want you to see this for yourself. And again, this is not to just one time. We're going to read two passages. There are about 10 to 12 passages like this in the Gospels that say virtually the same thing. And I want you to see exactly what Jesus says here. Jesus says in John chapter 5 and verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. Let's look at a second one. Maybe that was an isolated kind of case. Look at John chapter 12 and verse 49. There's about a dozen of them, and I don't have a list for them. If you want one, I will provide that list for you. Look at John chapter 12 and verse 49. Jesus says again, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. Jesus being the Son of God, if we go back to John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, Jesus, the Word was God. Jesus was God, and yet He understood in His role as a human being that I am not allowed to go and just change the plan as it suits me. Instead, I must do what God wants me to do. Whatever God wants me to say, that's what I'm going to say. Whatever God wants me to do, that's what I'm going to do. It's not about what I want. It's not about what I prefer. It's not about what I think. It's about doing what God wants me to do. So I have a question for you. If Jesus, being the Son of God, being God Himself, did not have the right to do whatever He wanted to do, to change the plans, to say, you know what, God, I've got the boots on the ground, if you will. I'm the one here on the ground, and I have better information. I've got better intel of what's actually happening here. So I'm going to take control of the operation, and I'm going to do things my way because I now know more and better than you. Jesus didn't say that. Did He have the authority? As the Son of God, as God Himself, He could have. But He understood that it wasn't about what He wanted. It was about what God wanted. We need to understand then. If Jesus, the Son of God, did not think that He had the right to go and change the plan, to alter the plan, to go and do whatever it was that He wants, why do we think that we have the right then to do whatever it is that we want? Why is it we think, God doesn't really mean that when He says that? I don't particularly like that because we live in a different time. We live in a different society. Things have changed. We need to keep up with the time. And therefore, it doesn't mean exactly what it says, or it doesn't apply to us in the 24th. Jesus could have made any kind of exception. He could have changed the plan if He wanted to because He was God. Jesus said, I understand that I must do what God wants me to do. Why do we think that we can be so arrogant when Jesus couldn't? That we can be so arrogant to say, you know what, God, I don't really like that, and so I'm going to do things my own way. We must learn from Jesus that we must indeed do what God wants us to do. We must be obedient like Him. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. We've had several preachers today mention this because I think it goes so well with our theme this year. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 21. For here even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. We're told that we should be as much like Jesus as we possibly can. Somebody did a really interesting story about this concept, about how that some soldiers got caught in a snowstorm and they were going through a minefield. And so the leader of this platoon basically says, I'm going to start walking through this field and you all come about 30 yards behind me and come and follow directly in my steps. And if I don't get blown up, then neither will you. And the entire platoon was able to be saved because they followed in his immediate footsteps. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus says, I want you to follow, not just in the general direction. I don't want us just to generally end up the same spot when it's all said and done. Instead, I want you to follow in my exact footsteps. I want you to think like I think. I want you to act like I act. I want you to judge like I judge. Did he just say that? He wants us to judge. He wants us to judge like he judges. He wants us to react like he reacted. He wants us to follow in his footsteps. Jesus wants us to be like him. Jesus understood that it was critically important for him to obey the will of his Father. And if we're going to follow in his footsteps, we must also follow in the footsteps of Jesus by obeying the will of God. Point number two then, obedience proves that God is our priority. When we submit ourselves to obedience, when we allow ourselves to be like Jesus and follow in his footsteps and have the mindset of Jesus, not my will, but your will be done. It's not what I think, but what you want me to do. I'm only going to say and I'm only going to do what you want me to do. When we have that attitude, we truly demonstrate that God is our priority. What then is our real priority? Turn with me, Will, to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 35 through 40. Matthew chapter 22, verse 35 through 40. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all of the law and prophets. Jesus was then asked, what's the most important thing in the law? What's the most important commandment? I just love that question and who it was presented by. It was presented by a lawyer. They were always trying to find a way to trap Jesus. And I think ultimately when you dig down deep, there's a motive behind. There is a thinking amongst people who want to claim to follow Jesus that, you know, Jesus, what's the one most important thing? That if there's just one thing I've got to do and I can kind of let the other stuff maybe not be so important, what's the one thing that I really have to do? I think there's a lot of people that kind of have that mentality. If there's just one thing, I'll make sure that one box is checked off, God, if you'll kind of leave me alone with everything else. Jesus, what's the one most important thing that we have to do? Look what Jesus' answer was. Love me with all your heart, soul, and mind. Look at the end statement there in verse 40. On these two, loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, loving your neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and prophets. Jesus kind of tricked us here because he ultimately said, this is ultimately everything. Everything that might ever be asked of you falls into the category of loving with the heart, soul, and mind. Because when you truly love God, you will say, whatever you want me to do, God, I'll be happy to do. You know, when I was younger, my father forced me by threat at a young enough age to cut the grass. At the time, I didn't really care much about cutting the grass, but I also didn't want to spank him. Dad used a belt, and I didn't really care for that. And so I would, not gladly, but I would cut the grass and I'd make sure that grass was cut because I didn't want to whoop him with that belt. Over time, Dad kind of phased that out and realized that Dad sometimes realized that there were some things I wanted, like to borrow the car on a Friday night to go to the movies with the friends. If you don't cut the grass, then you're not going to get that car and so forth, and you'll have to stay at home and so forth. And so I would go and do what Dad wanted me to do. I'd cut that grass so that I could get that benefit that I ultimately wanted. You know, if I was to show up at Mom and Dad's house and saw that Dad, that the grass was overgrown and so forth, and go in and say, Dad, what's going on here? And Dad says, well, you know, I've been down with my knee. I wouldn't say, well, you know what, Dad, you really can't spank me anymore because that bad knee, I can outrun you. And I've got my own car. I drove it here, and so you can't take the car away from me. So you know what? You're out of luck. You know, if I love my father, I'm going to go and find that lawnmower, and I'm going to cut the grass. Not because I love it, enjoy it anymore. I'm going to do it because I love him. We do the will of God because it's a demonstration of our love. You don't have to just take my word for it or my example. Look what Jesus says in John chapter 15, 14, verse 15. John chapter 14 and verse 15. Look what Jesus says. Again, red letter edition, Jesus himself says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus says, the demonstration of our love to him. Oh, how I love Jesus. Jesus, prove it by your actions. Jesus, prove it by doing what I ask you to do. Well, you know what, Jesus, I'm just a little bit too busy. I've got these other things I need to do. You know what, Jesus, I'd love to do that, and then kind of go in the behind Dad's back and go and do my own thing like the second son in our initial parable said. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll do what I say. You will obey me, not because you're afraid to be punished, not because you're thinking that if I do enough stuff, if I keep enough commandments and so forth, then it will add up to a jackpot of a nicer heavenly stay in the end because I did this and did this and did this and did this and this, and I can rattle off before God on the day of judgment. Look at all this stuff. That's not why we do it. We simply do it because we love God. Jesus puts the two little word in front of that statement. If you love me, it makes it a matter of condition. If you love me, you will keep my commandment. You know what? The opposite is also true. If you do not keep my commandments, you do not love me like you claim. How is it then that we can keep God's commandments? What does that mean? How does that apply? How can we make sure that happens? The first thing that we need to understand in order to keep the commandments of God is we must know God's will. Remember each time Jesus talked about not my will, but thine be done? The only way that we can do what God wants us to do is to know what God wants us to do. Look with me to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Jesus again says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, notice this, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Everybody uses this as the great invitation of Jesus. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Passage doesn't really stop there. He goes on and says, take my yoke upon you. In other words, Jesus says, there's actually something I need for you to do. And then look what he says, and learn of me. This isn't just busy work. You know, there was lots of times in school that we had to memorize things that I still don't remember today, and it was just busy work, you know, dates of battles and so forth and so on, and it never really made sense of me. Jesus is not asking us to remember the day that he was born and the name of his mother and the name of his father and the name of all of his brothers and sisters. He's not talking about that kind of busy work. Jesus is saying, learn of me. Learn about what is required. Learn about what I want. Learn about what it means to follow in my footsteps. Learn what it means to be like me. That's what it means to be a Christian, to be Christ-like. Learn about what it takes to be pleasing to God. If we're going to ultimately do the will of the Father, we have to know what the Father ultimately wants. The only way that we can do that is by understanding His will, is by knowing what He wants, by going and putting ourselves to studying God's Word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God. We need to study the Word of God. I've got a little secret. I found this out in high school and in college and so forth. You cannot just put a book under your pillow and think that knowledge is going to absorb through. I own several of these Bibles. I actually own two just like this so that I use them to preach out of them. So I always kind of know where it is. And so I bought several of them so that when one wore out, I would have another one in the spare and so forth. I've got several Bibles that own probably about a dozen. But you know what? They're absolutely worthless unless I actually open it and read it and study it. It doesn't matter. I can't go before God that on the day of judgment and say, well, God, I've got 12 Bibles. I'm afraid there's going to be a lot of people that try to make a claim like that. He said, why didn't you open it and read it and understand what I wanted? We need to understand that if we're going to be obedient to God, we must first know what it is that we want, that He wants. You know, there's a lot of people that like to use the excuse, well, I didn't know. I didn't know. You know, sometimes with the parents, that works maybe one time. Well, I didn't know. And so parents might cut you some slack and so forth. But you know what? In a lot of circumstances, that just doesn't work. If you go speeding down a particular highway and it's a 35-mile-an-hour zone and you go in 85 miles an hour and a police officer pulls you over, you can't say, well, I didn't know. I didn't know what the speed limit was. He's going to say, it doesn't matter. You're going to find out real quick when you pay this bill. And you'll understand. You'll learn very quickly, so forth. God kind of feels the same way. Look with me to Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. That means He requires, we're not going to be able to stand before God and say, well, I didn't know. Well, I didn't know that, God. Well, I had no idea. We have an opportunity to know. I think it's probably safe to say that there's not a human being in the United States of America that does not have access to a Bible. People don't know what the Bible says because they're not trying to understand what the Bible says. It's interesting, if you look at Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is talking about the parable of the sower. After that, He talks about how that people don't understand and so forth. People don't see because they have closed their own eyes and they've closed their own ears so that they won't be converted. And I was paraphrasing there. But basically, they don't want to change. They know generally what the Bible says. They know what sin is. They know what they should and shouldn't do. But they don't care, and they hope that they'll be able to get by with saying, well, I didn't know. We need to know what the Bible says. We need to know what God wants from our life. But the second thing we need to understand in order to be pleasing to God and obey Him is we must apply what we learn. We must apply what we learn. James chapter 1, verse 22 through 21, verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 21 through 22. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. That word engrafted there is a horticultural word. And it basically means you can take a branch from one tree and you can cut another tree in a certain way and splice in that limb in such a particular way that that second limb, that other limb, can actually grow and be a part of that tree. That's what he's talking about here, about engrafting the Word of God, making it a part of your life, applying it to your life. It doesn't matter that you can go and read through the Bible and say, well, I've read the Bible many times and so forth. Well, are you living it? Are you applying it? Are you doing it? Look what he says there, the verse 22. But be doers of the word, making application of what you've read. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. If we simply can hear the word, memorize the word, recite the word, and so forth, but we don't apply it to our lives, God says, you know what? You're just lying to yourself. You're fooling yourself. We must apply the word of God. I'm just about out of time, so I'll quickly get to point number 3. We must sacrifice our will for God's. When we study the Bible and we look at it and so forth and we try to understand what God wants us to know, we're going to get to a point in our life, guaranteed at some point in time, we're going to realize that God wants me to do something that is different than my current lifestyle. God is wanting me to do something and I'm going to have to change. I'm going to have to make some adjustments, but I can't continue doing this and still be pleasing to God and still be obedient to God. I'm going to have to make some changes. We're going to have to understand that we're going to have to sacrifice what I want for what God wants. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We need to do a lot more denying of ourselves in this society. There's a lot of people that love to please themselves. Oh boy, I like that. It doesn't matter what God wants, but I like doing it. Bible says that we need to deny ourselves. That means we need to have the attitude of Jesus, like he did in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, that we've just read. Saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That has to be our attitudes. If we're going to be pleasing to God, if we're going to make God a priority in our lives, we must always look at everything in our lives from the perspective, it's not what I want, God. It's not what I think, God. It's not what I prefer, God. It's not what's convenient for me, God, but rather, God, what do you want for me? What do you want me to change? What do I need to change? What do I need to do to be pleasing to you? Jesus says that we must, if we love him, we will keep his commandments. Remember we saw in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. If we're going to make Jesus a priority, we must do what God wants us to do, regardless of how I like it. As part, Jesus didn't like going on the cross. Jesus didn't like the agony he was going to face. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Maybe you're in the audience this evening and you need to respond to the invitation. You need to make Jesus the priority in your life. If that's the case, you can do that this very day by believing that Jesus is Christ, Son of God. John chapter 3, verse 16. Repent of your sins. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Make that good confession. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32-33. And be baptized for the remission of sins. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Maybe you're here in the audience already and you're already a New Testament Christian, but for whatever reason, you've gotten off that straight and narrow path. If you have any need to respond, won't you please come as we stand and sing?